I'm not scared to preach this passage. You know why? Because it's God's Word. And God said it. I believe it. That's the end of it. So, this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The ladies have six verses this morning. We have one verse next week. But trust me, I'll be able to fill up a whole preaching period with that one verse next week. But this morning, we're going to be talking about the ladies. And I want to give you what God's Word says this morning, not some humanistic philosophy, not something that my opinion or Gloria Steinem's opinion or anybody else. I want us to get God's opinion because His Word is the only Word that matters, right? His opinion is the only opinion that matters. So this can be a very volatile passage of Scripture. And let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that the world, that the women's liberation movement has sold you ladies a bill of goods. And I believe that with all my heart, and I don't apologize for saying that. I believe that with all my heart. Because ladies, you need, and guys, us too, we need to make sure we're getting our cues, our information from the Word of God. So don't tune me out, ladies, when I go through here, all right? Because we're going to talk about submission this morning, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what submission is not. We're going to talk about that this morning. Submission is not a bad thing. It's the way God ordered things all the way back in creation, all the way back in Genesis 2. That's the way He ordered it. And if He ordered it, that's what we should be following. There's submission in the Godhead. Amen? You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have Jesus, the Son, submitting to the Father. You have the Holy Spirit submitting to the Son and the Father. There is submission in the Godhead. However, all three are God. It doesn't lessen who they are, but that's just the way God set it up. Ladies, guys, we have different roles. Period. It's not saying women are inferior to guys. Women are not inferior to guys. We're all one in Christ. Women are not less smart than guys. I can promise you that. I can promise you that. But it's just different roles we have. It's the way God has set things up. So please don't tune me out as we're going through here. Let's hear what God has to say. Open up your hearts to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us this morning. And not some human, not some guy, not some gal, but what God has for us this morning. That's what we want to talk about this morning. So look at these first six verses here. I'm going to go through them, then we're going to pray, then we're going to get in the message. By the way, the title of this morning's message is called, It's an Inside Job. It's an Inside Job. Because that's what's really important, what God has done internally in our hearts. It's an inside job. So look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. To your own husbands. Ladies, if you are engaged and your fiance says, now you have to submit to me, you come and let me and the elders know. If you have anybody else telling you, ladies, that you have to submit to them, you come and let me and the elders know. Submit to your own husbands. That even if some do not obey the word, talking about those unbelieving husbands, this will also cover any unbelieving spouse. So if you're married to an unbelieving spouse, there is hope. For your unbelieving spouse, God can save anybody. He can save to the uttermost those from the guttermost. He can save anybody, including your unbelieving spouse. So don't give up on your unbelieving spouse. Continue to pray for them. Continue to show them a godly example. Because that's the best evangelistic tool that we have, is a godly example, our conduct. Peter's been talking about, all through this book of 1 Peter here, he's been talking about our conduct is so, so important. He's been talking about submission to the government authorities, to employers. He's talking about this morning, submission to the husbands' wives. He's been talking about conduct and submission. And remember, Jesus Christ was submitted to the Father. He's our example. that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence or respect. Do not let your, this is where it's an inside job, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, the real you. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible or unperishable or eternal beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious or very valuable in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women back in the Old Testament who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And now we get an example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, Abe was the perfect husband, right? No, Abe was a knucklehead. Abe did some really boneheaded things. But Sarah still submitted to him. I'm sure they had their conversations like any marriage, all right? Like, that was really a stupid thing you did. I'm sure they did, but she was submitted to her husband. That's why she's the example here. And Abe wasn't perfect. There's no perfect marriage. There's no perfect wife, no perfect husband. Amen? There's no perfect marriage because you take two sinful people and they get married and live under the same roof. Two sinful, fallen people. There's going to be problems. But we have to remember there's a threesome in the marriage, right? You've got the husband, wife, you've got Jesus Christ, and he's got to be center. He's got to be first. He's got to be preeminent. Or the marriage is going to be a disaster. Marriage is hard work. It is. For those of you who plan on getting married, it's hard work. For those of you who are married, amen to that, right? It's hard work. So, our example is Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, or whose children you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. In other words, don't be afraid to let your husband take the lead. Don't be afraid he's going to mess it up, because you know what, ladies? He is going to mess it up. We are going to mess it up. But let your husband lead, however, comma. Husbands, be open to getting advice from your wives, from our wives. They've got a lot of wisdom God has given them. We would be absolutely foolish not to listen to them. Listen to our wives. We're a team. We're in a partnership. We're not in competition with each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, help me to preach it this morning. Father, it can be a very, very uncomfortable topic, a very difficult subject to go through, Lord. But Father God, if we know that you're the one who wrote it, and it's your direction, Lord, it's your commandments, Lord, then Father, we can fall in behind you and we can follow you, Lord. So Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we don't have to have any guesswork on what you expect from us, Lord. And Father, your will is for our wives to be submissive to us. But Father, help us to be the loving, kind, compassionate husbands they deserve, to where they'll willingly want to submit, Lord. Help us to never be harsh. Help us to never, ever, Lord, take our wives for granted, Lord, but to love them and cherish them and protect them and nurture them, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning, Lord. Father, thank you for our wives. Thank you for the women, Lord. Father God, we just love you so much. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Marriage, a multi-billion dollar industry. Multi-billion dollar industry. The average wedding is anywhere from $20,000 to $70,000 or more. And you dads are saying it'd be better and cheaper just to have a barbecue in the backyard, right? It's expensive. It's a lot of money. And everyone wants the perfect wedding. You know, Amy and I, we didn't have an extravagant wedding. We had our wedding in an apartment. I had two best men. I needed two best men, all right? We had two best men. It was a very simple wedding. Amy ended up getting her wedding dress like at a thrift shop or something, right? It was fairly cheap. It was a beautiful dress. And we had a gathering of family, a fairly small gathering of family, had the candles and stuff in the apartment. It was really pretty. And our limo that took us to the reception dinner was her 1985 Subaru hatchback that was falling apart, and someone had tied beer cans to the bumper. That was our limo that got us to the reception dinner, and then we put the family up in a hotel, and we stayed there for the night, and then the family left the next morning, and that was pretty much our honeymoon. It was nice and simple. And then marriage started, and that's where the real work began. And it was tough. And you know what? It's still work today. Amen? Marriage is still work today because we never should stop growing. Okay? It's work, but it's also very expensive. Let me share something with you here. A young woman brings her fiancé home to have dinner with her parents. After dinner, her mother tells her father to find out about the young man. The father invites the young man to a study for a drink. "So, what are your plans?" the father asks the young man. He says, "I'm a Bible scholar," he replies. "A Bible scholar?" The father says, "Admirable. But what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in as she's accustomed to?" He says, "I will study hard," the young man replies, "and God will provide for us." "And how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves?" asks the father. He says, "I will concentrate on my studies," the young man replies, "and God will provide for us." "And children?" asks the father. "How will you support children?" "Don't worry, sir, God will provide," replies the fiancé. The conversation proceeded like this, and each time the father questions, the young man insists that God will provide. Later, the mother asks, "How did it go, honey?" The father answers, "He has no money, no job, and no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God." Weddings are expensive. They're expensive. And it does take a lot of work. You're going to have disagreements in marriage. That's just the way it is. You're two imperfect people. You're going to have disagreements. Another story I read: 3 months after a wedding day, the young bride rushed back into the pastor's office, hysterical. She said, "Pastor, my husband and I had our first big fight together, and it was really bad. It was just awful. Now what am I going to do?" And the pastor said, "Just calm down. This isn't as bad as you think. Every marriage has to have its first big argument. It's okay." And she says, "Well, okay, but what am I going to do with the body?" Every marriage takes work, and there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be disagreements, especially when it comes to the topic of submission. When it comes to the topic of submission, there's going to be some ladies that are going to fight that tooth and nail that goes all the way back to the curse, where God says the woman's desire will be to have rule over you. In other words, to be in charge. And again, it's not a competition we're in. It's a partnership we're in. It's not a competition. We've got to get past the example or the definition the world has of submission, because it has a very bad connotation in the world. But submission is not bad if it's done in a godly manner and the way the Bible expects us to submit, because all of us are in submission to someone. Ultimately, we're in submission to God, every single one of us. So Peter says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands." No doubt in my mind, Peter's wife, who traveled around with him, was probably hearing this letter being read as well. And you know, she and Peter, they probably had a good marriage. It probably wasn't a perfect marriage. There's no perfect marriage. And I'm sure they had their disagreements, and I'm sure they had their arguments, like his wife saying, "Peter, I can't believe you lopped off his ear in the garden. How stupid was that? Or I can't believe you denied the Lord 3 times. Are you a knucklehead or what?" There's no doubt in my mind that Mrs. Peter was probably hearing that letter being read as well, but there was no perfect marriages. And what Peter's trying to get across to these women that have been dispersed, these Christian women, and they're being persecuted, those Christians are being persecuted, is he's trying to encourage them in a hostile environment. And the environment was very hostile back in the first century, especially in ancient Rome and Greece. In that area is very hostile. Women basically were looked at as tools. They had no rights. They were treated very, very badly. A husband had absolute authority and power over his entire family, his wife, his kids. He could have his wife killed on a whim. He could have his kids killed on a whim. He had absolute power. And when his daughter got married, her husband had absolute power over her as well. Now, put it in context here. Think about it. You have an unbelieving husband in that ancient environment, an unbelieving husband who's been following all this different pantheon of gods, all these different Roman false gods, and all of a sudden his wife decides to become a Christian. Now, she's got to live with this unbelieving husband. And he's already embarrassed that his wife is following this Jesus Christ, that she's not following his gods anymore. Now, if he would have become a believer, normally what would happen when that husband became a believer in Christ, then normally the family a lot of times would follow in suit with him. Or if he was following false gods, the family would follow him as well, worshiping those false gods. Now, can you imagine his wife following Jesus Christ, not his gods, not his false gods? And so now he's got the embarrassment of his friends saying, "What's up with your wife following this Jesus Christ, following the sect, this cult, if you will?" Because remember, the Christians had already been slandered. There was a lot of accusations against the Christians saying they were doing a lot of things that were not really kosher, such as cannibalism, dividing or destroying the family unit, being atheists because they didn't worship all these other gods. They didn't worship Caesar. So she was in a predicament. And the worst thing that she could do, and the worst thing that you ladies today, if you've got an unbelieving husband, the worst thing you can do is try and argue him or badger him into the kingdom. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. You can put tracks underneath his beer cans or on his coasters. You can tune his car radio into all the Christian radio stations. You can have your pastor magically show up a night when it's just your husband at home to talk to him. You can do all these things, but you can't argue him, you can't badger him, you can't nag him into the kingdom. It ain't going to work. He doesn't care how many Bible studies you've been going to, how often you read your Bible, how often you pray, how many Christian friends you have. He doesn't care. But what he will do, he's going to observe your conduct to see if this Christianity stuff is real. He's going to observe you to see if you're being submissive to him, because he's the husband. He's going to see if your conduct is acceptable to him. And that's what you've got to do. You've got to show him that inner beauty we're going to be talking about, that quiet, that gentle spirit, living that godly life like the Proverbs 31 woman. You've got to show them a godly Christian example. That's the best evangelistic tool that you have for your unbelieving spouse, whether it's a husband or a wife. Not to badger them, not to beat them up, not to try and shove the Bible down their throats, but to show them that godly example. So likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if they do not obey the word, talking about the gospel, they're unbelievers. If they do not obey the word, they without a word, talking about the wives, not even having to speak a word, but just by example, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. Won by the conduct of their wives. And I mentioned to you here that submission is part of the creative order. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Underline that, guys, a helper. Our wives are a helper. We're not in competition with our wives. They're our helper. It's just like you're driving down the road and your wife says, "Honey, we need to pull over and get directions." And we say, no, I know where I'm going. Let's drive another 1,000 miles. That's what we do, guys, right? But our wives are there to help us, not to hinder us, not to make our lives miserable, but to help us. And we'd be wise to listen to them. We'd be wise to listen to them. I jotted down some stuff here on what biblical submission is. I'm not talking about the world's definition. This is what biblical submission is. I jotted down. It's voluntary selflessness. It's submitting to a husband's leadership to complement him with the wife's unique gifts and talents rather than to compete with him. This is biblical. It's the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help it carry through according to her gifts. And God, who knew what your husband would need, God created you with your unique gifts and talents, ladies, to help your husband, to complete him, to make sure that together we're the complete package. That's what biblical submission is. It's working together to make sure we're that complete package. That's what it is. It's not being a doormat or being mistreated by your husband. That's the world's definition. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. This is by God's design. Paul says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ." We need to remember that, guys. Our head is Christ. "The head of woman is man." Again, leadership is not dictatorship, all right? "But the head of a woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." It's God. We're partners, husbands and wives, not competitors. We're partners. Now, here's what submission is not, all right? Submission is not. It's not being physically abused. If you're being physically abused, you know someone that is being physically abused by their husband, they need to call the police and have him arrested. If you're listening on the radio when you hear this, you need to call the cops and have your husband arrested. That might sound harsh, but you need to get out of that environment and not stand around and let some coward beat on you and knock your teeth out or hurt you or abuse your kids. And you call your pastor and your elders if you're being abused. But you do not stay in that environment and be physically abused by some coward, some bully. Submission is not following your husband into sin if he tries to get you to sin. Submission is not refusing to confront your believing husband if he's living in a pattern of sin. You confront him. If he doesn't want to listen to him, you call the pastor and the elders. And submission is not thinking that you're inferior to your husband or anybody else. That's what submission is not. There's a difference between biblical submission and what the world sees as submission. So I hope I was pretty clear on that. So wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're non-believers, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. There were questions that these Christian wives had as well back then. If I'm a Christian now and my husband is not, do I just dump him and get rid of him and divorce him and find me a nice Christian man? That's a valid question for today. If you've got a non-believing spouse, do you get rid of that spouse? Do you divorce that spouse? Do you? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a second. Peter is telling the ladies here, don't get rid of the guy. Don't dump the guy. Don't divorce the guy. Because he may be won to Christ by your conduct. Paul says pretty much the same thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting with verse 10, Paul is saying, hang in there with your non-believing husband and submit to him or your non-believing wife. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. This is talking about when you're married to a non-believer, and God blesses that believer in that household, that's going to spill over to that non-believing husband or wife and those children. That outward grace that God gives. So by virtue that you're the Christian in the family and you get blessed by God, it's going to spill over to your family. And listen to what he says here, what he finishes saying. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy or set apart. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Rather than going after him and trying to beg him to come back and trying to keep him there forcefully against his will or whatever, Paul is saying keep the peace instead. If he wants to leave or if she wants to leave, let him go. You're not under bondage to him anymore. Just let him go. Keep the peace. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So Peter and Paul would be telling these believers, these Christian wives, hang in there with your non-believing husband. Based on your conduct, you may win him to Christ. By your example, your conduct, your inner beauty, because it's an inside job. So back to Peter. So they may be won by the conduct of their wives, verse 2, when they observe your chaste or your pure or your godly conduct accompanied by fear or respect for their husbands. You know, ladies, your husband, more than anything else, he needs respect. He needs respect. Well, my husband doesn't deserve any respect. You know what? Show him respect anyway. Find some things that you like about him. Whenever you see him doing something right, affirm that. And show him respect. That's what a man wants more than anything else. We want respect, all right? And look at verse 3. Do not let your adornment or your dress be merely outward or external, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It's about an inside job. It's about the heart. It's about the inside person. It's about the real you. It's not about externals. All this external stuff, ladies, listen, all this external stuff, the cosmetics, the jewelry, the clothing, the tummy tucks, all this other stuff, it ain't going to matter. We need to grow old gracefully. It's like when you marry a gal just for her beauty. It's the same thing as buying a brand new house that's been freshly painted. Sooner or later, that paint's going to start chipping away, chipping off, right? It is. You look at the inward beauty. The inward beauty. I will tell you that you show me a godly woman, and she is more beautiful than any of these gals on the cover of magazines. Models and actresses. Have you ever noticed they reach a certain age or whatever, and they don't get any jobs anymore? They're not calling them up for any movies or whatever. It's all about the youth. It's all about looking good. It's all about having those airbrushed covers on magazines and stuff. That stuff's not real. For all you younger gals, that stuff's not real. Be happy for who you are. Don't try to imitate other people. God is saying be more concerned about the inward beauty, not the externals. Not the externals. So do not let your adornment be merely outward. That word adornment, Greek word cosmos, where we get our word cosmetics. It means making order out of chaos. That's what cosmetics is, all right? It is. Peter's saying be more concerned about your inward beauty. Young gals put so much pressure on themselves. It starts way back in school. so much on themselves, so much pressure to try and be beautiful or popular like some of the other gals. And it starts at a very early age. I think about some of these young gals, 5, 6, 7 years old, they're being entered in beauty contests at a very young age. And when they don't win those beauty contests, they start getting down on themselves. I'm not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not valued. That's the world's view. God says, be more concerned about your internal beauty, because your internal beauty, hear this, your internal beauty is eternal. All this other stuff, all this makeup, this cosmetics, these lip jobs and false eyelashes, and Peter's not against makeup, all right? He's not against nice clothes and jewelry. He's just saying, don't let that be the focus, because all this other stuff is temporary. The inward beauty is eternal. We're going to talk about the gentle and quiet spirit. The inward beauty is eternal. That godly character, the fruit of the Spirit, being Christ-like, all that is eternal. That doesn't fade away. That's not incorruptible. That's the real you. It's an inside job. Do you put more time, ladies, do you put more time into having your hair fixed or putting on makeup or shopping for clothes or shopping for jewelry? Do you put more time? Sit down with a pad one day and figure out how much time you spend doing those things compared to spending time in the Word, to spending time in prayer, to spending time with brothers and sisters who can encourage you and lift you up and edify you and love on you. We get our priorities all mixed up. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair. The hair. The hair was huge back then in the first century. The ladies, it was all about the hair. The higher they could stack it, the better. It was like having Gloria Copeland or Tammy Faye Baker. It was like their hair on steroids. The higher, the better. And all this stuff we see these punk rockers wearing, like purple hair and green hair, and that's nothing new, guys. Back during those times in Rome, the ladies were dyeing their hair every kind of color you could find. And they were into wearing wigs, especially blonde wigs. They were into blonde wigs back then. They were into jewelry. They wore their wealth on their sleeve, literally, with their clothes. It was all about being seen and being noticed. And nothing about modesty. Can I say something real quick about modesty? Just want to get myself in trouble. Ladies, I've been in churches before. I won't mention which church, but a church Amy and I used to go to. A lot of times it looked like a Victoria's Secret convention with ladies. I'm serious. God wants us to dress modestly for the guys too. Get this Fabio stuff out of your head, guys. God wants us all to be modest, because He doesn't want us to do anything, whether it's in our dress or the way we carry ourselves, whatever, to cause somebody else to stumble. And I'm telling you, ladies, if there's a lady who's dressing immodestly, it can cause the guys to stumble, because like it or not, guys are visual. Guys are visual. And where do our eyes go when you have someone that doesn't dress modestly? Just like a radar. That's just the way it is. But dress modestly. That's what God expects. And again, that's between you and God. I'm not going to say anything else. So do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. It doesn't matter to God. It does. All this other stuff, this external stuff, does not matter to God. You want to know what God's opinion is on cosmetics and clothing and jewelry? Go to Isaiah chapter 3 with me for a second. This is God's opinion, all right? Isaiah chapter 3, verses 16 through 26 is talking about God's going to judge Israel because of their sin, their rebellion, their idolatry, their pride. And listen to what God says. Moreover, the Lord says, starting with verse 16, Because the daughters of Zion are haughty or proud and walk with outstretched necks, their heads held high, and wanton eyes. What are wanton eyes? Seductive looks, flirting, walking and mincing as they go, prancing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, talking about ankle bracelets. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab. Yikes. He'll strike with a scab the crown of the head or the hair of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. He's going to take away their clothes, all these nice clothes they have that they thought was so appealing to others just to get their attention. The jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel or the party dresses and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes, and so it shall be. Instead of a sweet smell, no more perfume, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness for the ladies. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty, your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. That's how God feels about all these cosmetics and clothing and jewelry when they become a priority, instead of God becoming the priority, instead of those things becoming the priority rather than godly character. God is more concerned about godly character, the inside you and me. It's an inside job. That's what he cares about. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. A gentle or a meek and quiet spirit. It's not saying the ladies can't speak their mind. It's not saying ladies can't give their opinion. But he's talking about having a gentle, quiet spirit. God is saying have a quiet, gentle spirit. It's not saying women can't be strong. There's some very, very strong women. But meekness also means power under control, right? Strength under control. The one word Jesus used to describe himself was meek. I am meek and lowly. Jesus was a strong. Jesus is a strong man. But it was strength, it was power under control. And that's one of the fruits of the Spirit too, self-control. So rather let it be the hidden person, what God's looking for, the hidden person of the heart, the real you with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious or valuable in the sight of God. In verse 5, now we're going to get examples here. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And our example here, Sarah, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, which just means master, or it could mean sir, little L, it could mean sir. Calling him Lord is just showing respect, whose daughters or children you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. In other words, don't be afraid that your husband's going to mess up, because he is going to mess up. Being the leader of the household, the leader of the family, trust me, we're going to mess up. But Sarah still showed Abraham respect, and also Sarah still committed herself to the Lord. And if you look at verse 23 back up here in chapter 2, where it says, when Jesus was reviled, did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's exactly what Sarah did. She committed herself to the Lord, even though Abraham had messed up royally. Remember that little excursion to Egypt? Remember that time he lied and said that Sarah was his sister because he didn't want to be killed as her husband? He lied twice. And he wasn't a model husband all the time. But Sarah still respected him, respected his role, was still submissive to Abraham. And that's the example, one of the examples for you ladies is Sarah. To end with this, I jotted down a few things here. Some reminders for you wives. And guys, you're going to get it next week. And I say that in love, all right? We're going to get it next week. But here's three reminders here for the wives. Number one, you're building your marriage in a fallen world. The world is against a godly, biblical marriage. Did you know that? You're building your marriage in a fallen world. So expect the attacks. Expect people in the world, non-believers, to tell you all this stuff is archaic that we've been talking about. This is not the new way of doing things. This is all archaic. You're going to get attacks. You're living in a fallen world. The second one here, you married an imperfect, fallen sinner, and so did he. Two imperfect people. And marriage is going to take some work. But we need to remember the roles that God has given us. It has nothing to do with being an inferior. It's just different roles that he's given us. And the last thing I jot down here is God gave you that fallen, imperfect husband to help you ladies develop grace. To help you develop grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. Lord God, we thank you that there's order. Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to give us an entire copy of your word. So, Father, help us to be obedient to you. Father, I pray as husbands we can love our wives the way you want us to love our wives and to take care of them and to nurture them, Lord, and to protect them. And Father, I thank you that you look at the heart and not the external. So Father, as we leave here today, help us remember, Lord, that the best is yet to come. Lord God, that this world is temporary, it's passing away. But we're looking forward to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming back soon. So Father, thank you. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Thank you for saving us, Lord. And Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you for going to the cross on our behalf and taking our sin upon yourself, Lord, so we didn't have to take the wrath of God upon ourselves. So thank you for that, Lord Jesus. We just want to say we love you. And Father, we just ask for traveling mercies on the way home today, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters this week. And help us stay totally focused on you, Lord, and all these things we ask. In your son Jesus' name, amen.